But gifts, we're talking about gifts, right? And I was reminded of when I was doing youth ministry, when I was in the military, when I was working for Teen Challenge, I would go on a lot of, but I would go on trips for either trainings or special assignments, for youth camps, for conferences, for itinerations. So I used to speak at other churches. And I would go for sometimes overnight, sometimes just for 2 days, a short stay or whatnot. And every time I would leave, I would make sure that I would bring back a gift for the kids, right? So I come back, and it could be something simple as a little toy or candy or a little book or something that I found that I thought was funny that they could play with or whatnot. And when I would get home, they would get so ecstatic to see me because they knew that when Dad got home, he was going to bring me something, right? And I was going to get something. So I would come through the doors and say, Dad, you're home. They'd give me a big old hug and give me a kiss. And I felt really loved and accepted and validated. I'm going, you know what? I'm a good dad. You know, I'm really good. They see how good I am. And then they would say, hey, what did you bring me? I'm like, yeah, you know, I gave you this. And I got something for you too, sweetie, to my daughter. And she was like, oh, cool. And they just loved it. They loved the gift that I gave them. And I think eventually they started getting older and getting wiser. And they were like, hey, Dad, when's your next trip? Right, because why? The expectancy was when Dad left, he would bring me something. That might be something cheap or whatever, but it's that I got something, right? So then I would leave, I'd come back, and as they're getting older, they would come home, but the excitement wasn't there. Right, the excitement to see me and give me that hug and a kiss went to, hey, Dad, you're home. Oh, you're home early. All right, that's cool. And I gave them a gift, and they would take it, and some, you know, they'd say thank you, which I appreciate. But then it was kind of like a downer. Has that ever happened to you, where you get something for somebody and you're expecting this joyful thing, and then the next thing you know, they're like, don't respond back. It's like, hey, thanks, I'm gonna go back to my video games. Right? And I was like, what? I didn't feel that love anymore. I didn't feel that. Why? Because they saw me, they didn't see it as a blessing to them. They just saw it as a gift. They didn't realize that when I got them that little gift, it was because I was thinking about them. It was because they were on my mind. It's because I love them. And I wanted to give them something special. But yet they took that gift for what? Granted. That gift became an expectation. That gift became just something that I got when Dad leaves. So as a good dad that I am, I said, no more presents for you. So I stopped. Granted, he moved out of the house. But that whole sense of how we take things for granted. Have you ever done that? You've taken things for granted? We just celebrated Valentine's Day. A remembrance of saying, hey, I love you. It's just a reminder, not that they're trying to force, well, they are trying to force us to spend money, but the realization is that they just want, the purpose of it is just to say, I love you. I love you. Yeah, we can say that all year, but how do you know that we don't say that all year? Some of us don't like to say the word, I love you. Some of us say, well, you know, my actions speak louder than words. But it's something about those three words. I love you. Yes. Something about those words that moves you. Something about those words that captivates you. Something about those words that just brings you closer to that person. Say, you know what? I feel seen. I feel valued. I feel honored. I love you. So before we go into our text, let's go ahead and pray, and that the Lord would just open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear what he's got to say. So Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for who we are, for where we are, what we're going through. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being there, and may we not take that gift for granted. Help us, Lord Jesus, to continue to see how you're working around us, how you continue to pursue us, how you continue to strive to seek the one. So, Father, I pray that as I share this word, that you would use me to relay what you've put on my heart, Lord God, what it's already on your heart. I pray, Lord God, that there'll be ears to hear, that those who are sitting here don't think, oh, you know what, I already got it all figured out. God's good, and I don't need anything else. I've heard these messages before. Lord, help us to maybe humble ourselves. Help us, Lord Jesus, to keep our ears open, our spirit open to hear what do you have to say? That these words in this book is not from 2,000 years ago, but this word is about today. So help us. Help us, Lord Father, to take this in and understand your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So with all that, the gift of taking it for granted and not seeing it as valuable, whatnot, actually it comes from this verse that we'll be reading today in Revelation 2. It's about a church that did the same thing. They were going through the motions. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they had the right attitude. They thought they were doing something great for God. But eventually what happened is it became a routine. It became dull. And they took that gift on the cross for granted. Now, I'm not going to ask for anybody to raise your hands if you ever done that, because I know this is not the church. You know, you guys have all loved God. But sometimes there's other people outside these walls that do become bored with God. Or maybe they start doing things for the wrong reasons. Amen? So we're going to read from this. This is from Revelation, like I said. And this is how it starts off. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. That's Jesus talking. I know. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know, there's that word again, so I know, I've seen, I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have, this is now to the church, examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. That's a lot of things that they were doing. I have, or you have. But then he goes on to say, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. For if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from this place among the churches. See, God does see everything. He knows your heart. He knows your attitude. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. And sometimes in our hearts, we forget the why of why we do what we do. It becomes a routine. So in this city of Ephesus, where the letter was written to, it was a major port city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It was known for commerce, culture, and spirituality. It was the home of the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. This is what it looks like today. And just imagine that this church that Paul created, that Paul started, he planted, was in the shadow of this right here. Christianity was new. This was already set up. They were already worshiping idols. Their hearts were torn. They were worshiping anything and everything. And Jesus instructs Paul, you know what? This is where I want my church. This little tiny church would have been like nothing compared to this. It was a center for magic, idol worship, and spiritual counterfeits. In other words, there was a lot of lying. And the enemy knows that. He's like, you know what? I could really deceive these people here. See, the church of Ephesus was planted by Paul. You can read that in Acts 19. And the church was also pastored or had influential people come in, such as Paul, Timothy, Apollos, and John himself. Great leaders of the faith came and spoke at this church. They were in the midst of this. They were surrounded by this. They saw it. And they come to the church and they go, you know what? Be careful about what's going on. This letter was a prophetic letter from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to John. He's saying, write this letter to my church. John, write this letter to my church. It's important because they don't see what I see coming. Because what? I know. Two times he says, I know. I know what they're doing. See, this letter had two purposes. One was to address an immediate threat. And the other one is to correct internal decline. Ouch. What kind of church was this? What was going on in this church? What was happening? Why did it go from this, probably this church that Paul planted, that he saw people that were excited and all that, to eventually a decline? How? Again, this message wasn't just for them then. It's for us today. And it's for our generation to come. So this letter is a letter of caution, a self-reflection of the heart. And Jesus sees it. And he says, you know what? I want to give them ways to come back to me. Because I've seen something here that I don't like. And the first thing he says is, remembering the right routines. Remembering the right routines. In Revelations 2:2-3, it says, I know all the things you do. Again, I know. I have seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. You see, the Ephesian church was known for what? It says right there, hard work, endurance. They had strong doctrine. What does that mean? That means that when Rich is up here talking and sharing, that you guys are going through your word and you're checking to see what I'm saying is true. It's not just sitting back going, all right, let's go to church. I'm going to see what this guy's got to say and then we're out of here. No, they were actually testing everything. They were trying to make sure that there was discernment, that I wasn't twisting the words. And that was going on in that church. People were coming and going, teaching a doctrine that went against what was already taught, the foundation. Remember, we were living in a culture where idol worship was around, where there was liars. And that's what Jesus says. He flat out calls them, they're lies. They lie. But yet they weren't tolerating evil people. Why? Because they wanted to stay true to that. They were practicing those standards of righteousness that was already taught. They tried to carry that through of doing the right thing. They were impacting the world. How? By keeping the word straight. They were refusing to bow down to the cultures around them. Does that sound familiar? They were serving one another. You know, they were doing the see what Jesus sees, feel what Jesus feels, pray what Jesus prays, do what Jesus does. So they were doing that. And can you imagine that as they were looking at that, they were probably going, man, we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good, Jesus. You know, that first part, I'm sure they got a big head. They were going, we got this. We're a good church. We're a good church. So just a reflection. Many of us today are busy in some kind of ministry. And I put ministry in quotations because ministry is wherever your feet takes you. It's not just in the church. It's not just serving in kids. It's not just doing the church stuff. Ministry is wherever your feet lands. So it could be home. It could be here in the church. It could be at your school, at your job, in your business, travel, in a plane, car, wherever that is. That's your ministry. Sometimes we forget about that. Because why? We're supposed to be walking in the light. People are supposed to see us, see a difference within us. But we forget the why. Why are we doing what we're doing? So the reflection is, are our acts of service driven by obligation or a genuine love for God? So I want you guys to answer out loud now. No, I was joking. That's a self-reflection. Sometimes we have to take account of, where's my heart in this? Am I just going through the motions? See, in general, the church had continued its faithful service to God for more than 40 years. That's about the time from when the church was planted to when this letter was written. It was about 40 years, give or take. And they were looking and they were going, you know what? We've been faithful. We've been serving God. We've been guarding this word. And good for them. They should have. Just like we should be doing right now. But there was something that Jesus saw that was fading. We see that in the next part. The next point is reignite your relationship. Reignite your relationship. But I have this complaint against you. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? You don't love me as you did at first. Let that sink in for a minute. You don't love me as you did at first. Look at how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. For if you don't repent, I will come and remove my lampstand from this place among churches. Wow. I read this in the devotional and I just stopped right there. I didn't even finish reading or going through my devotion. It was a couple of months ago I put it. I have this book that I put messages or whatnot that I feel like the Lord's putting on my heart. And I just let it brew and just sit there. And I come back and go, but this is one that kind of just captivated me. You don't love me as you did at first. Why? See, they were going, they were doing all the right things. It was an outward works, but their inner relationship to God was non-existent. In spite of so many commendations that Jesus gave them in the first half, the second half was bad, was worse. And it sounds like a rebuke, right? And as I was researching this, in the Greek, it's translated, the words are different. It says, your first love you have left. Your first love you have left. You see, their love had been cooled. Their passion had faded. Their devotion became duty. And then doing the right things, they were doing the right things with the wrong heart. Let me say that again. Their love had cooled. Their passion had faded. Their devotion had become a duty. They were doing the right things with the wrong heart. See, what happens was they forewent the discover. So it's probably the original people from the church said, okay, you know what? We have the discover. We have the growth. We just have to concentrate on the impact. That's all we have to do. But yet, look what they forewent. They forgot who God is, who they were in Christ, who we are as a community. They didn't grow in their faith, in obedience, or relationship. It became a duty. It became something that they said, oh, you know, we'll just show up and we'll do this. But really, it's the impact that's the most important. Wrong. It's all together. And as I was putting this together, I was reminded of when I was in youth ministry. And I was coming up to the end of my youth ministry time. And we were at a church. The youth ministry at one time was going pretty good, but then it started dwindling. The numbers started going down. Students graduated, others moved, others went to different churches. And I just didn't have that passion anymore. I was struggling. See, I was starting to go through the motions. I started to treat it as a job. I started to just do the things that I thought the youth group needed. My prayer wasn't as much as it was before. See, when I first started, I was on fire. That was back in England in 1990-something. And I was coaching girls softball, and we had this big old youth group, and I was on fire. We were just praising God, and we're talking about God. They were talking about God. Kids was getting saved. Others were sharing about God. It was an awesome time. Fast forward 10 to 15 years, it was total opposite. I didn't feel the passion anymore. I was going through the motions. I wasn't really going through the discover and grow. I was just trying to impact, to bring in more students. And then I had to do a self-check, a reflection. And I couldn't do that anymore. So after a prayer and Chris and I talking about it, I went to the church. I said, you know what? I have to step down. I don't want to cheat our church. I don't want to cheat our families. And most of all, I don't want to cheat the Lord. I tell you what, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to go through. Because there was a season there, give or take about a year or so, give or take, where I was just lost. Why? Because I loved youth ministry. I loved our students. And my identity was as a youth pastor. And I feel God stripped that. Not God. I take that back. I stripped it. I didn't have the passion. But then eventually God blessed me. Through prayer, through hard times, questioning, doubting. Do you guys ever go through that? Where God wants to do something to you and you just have all these doubts, kind of like Danette was talking about this morning, how the enemy tries to put things in your head that's not of God. It's that self-talk that just attacks us. And I had to fight through that. I had to stand on the word. I had to pray and have people pray for me. Eventually, I got a job working for the school district, and in the school district with students, of all things. Where I got to make a difference to them. Not directly, but I got to pray over them quietly and their families. And you guys have heard stories from me before where eventually I was able to share faith with them. You see, God moved me from one thing to another, still to do ministry. But my heart was rejuvenated. My heart became passionate. That fire inside of me got rekindled. And that's what's happening here. By the time of this church is about the second generation that the church of Ephesus was going through. And again, doctrine was good. They did that. Service was awesome. They did that. Going out and maybe sharing and passing out flyers and doing all these things in Ephesus, maybe they did that. But they were lacking in their devotion for Christ. They were lacking for that devotion to Christ. They played church, but they weren't growing in their faith, obedience, and relationship. That holy curiosity that I kind of mentioned last week was gone. They weren't curious no more. And that's something that we need to be careful within ourselves. Is not to become bored. Why are you coming here? What are you listening for? It's not just about the pastor. It's what are you doing for your own spiritual food? How are you growing? You see, if we're not careful in checking our motives in our hearts as to why we do things, what's our why? Our ministries become mechanical. Our faith becomes formal. Worship becomes a routine. Obedience becomes obligation. Ministry becomes mechanical. Faith becomes formal. Worship becomes routine. Obedience becomes an obligation. This right here was your Ephesian church. And if we're not careful, this could be our church in general and big. See, what is your ministry? Where has God put you? What's your faith? Is it personal, or is it because your parents grew up in a Christian faith? Your worship. We had awesome worship today. Does it speak to you, or is it kind of like, I'm not really into worship? See, that's God moving in you in obedience. Why are you doing it? Why are you here? What are you seeking after? That's the discover who God is, who I am, who we are. That's the growth of faith, obedience, and relationship. These words right here, it's just not to look pretty. These words right here, it's not to just say, oh yeah, that's, you know, decoration. Our desire is that this is what we live by. This is what we do. This is what we're seeking, personally and for others. So this is a self-reflection of the heart. If you feel like you're kind of wobbling and you're kind of struggling through things, the great thing about it is that God gives you a three-step plan, right? A three-step recovery. All of us like three-step recovery. So the first one is remember. Look back when your heart was on fire for the Lord, serving with purpose and passion. Kind of like I was telling you about with the youth ministry. When I started, I was on fire. The Lord had just delivered me from my past, and I was a new believer. And for one reason or another, somebody said, hey, Rich can lead our youth group. Okay. No training, no experience, no nothing. All God. Bang. That thing exploded. Isn't that crazy? More education you get, the more cautious we are. We go, well, I don't know if that's the Lord's. God's saying, no, forget that. It's about me. Remember that fire when you first came. Repent. Admit that you've become bored. It's okay. I think all of us have done that. Is that we become, it's God. He's good. His mercy's great. His grace is great. I'm saved. I'll make it to heaven. I'm good. So, you know, as long as I sneak in, there's no sneaking in. Sorry to say that. There's no sneaking in. Right? It's God wants that. God wants you to repent and say, rekindle my fire. Rekindle that desire of me wanting to serve you, of me wanting to find you, and me wanting to follow you. And most of all, that joy. Rekindle that joy inside of me. Remind me of when you touched my heart. Can you think of that time right now? Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was 30 years ago. Maybe it was 40. Maybe you haven't done it yet. Today could be your first day. I don't know. But what was that like? What did it feel like? The third one is repeat. Repeat the first works that Jesus talks about. When you did at first. I've used this illustration many times, but he has fits, baseball. Do a coach in Major League Baseball, they do spring training, and all they do is fundamentals. All they do is like, catch the ball. Okay. Hit the ball. Get the grounder. These are professionals getting, some of them get paid $50 million. Can you believe that? It's dumb money. To what? Pick up a ball and catch a ball and throw a ball. And if they don't hit the ball, that's okay, as long as you're good on defense, right? But what Jesus is calling us back is, you know what? Do the first things you did at first. When you got saved, what did you do? You picked up a Bible. When you got saved, what did you do? Lord, can you please help me read this Bible? What did you do? Lord, can you please give me your Holy Spirit so I can learn this more? That's your foundation. That's your spring training. Go back to the first things. It's not about how many Bible studies you do. It's not about how many groups you go to. It's not about how many friends you have in contact and you're sharing God and all that. He's saying, strip that away. It's a lot of noise. Just get between you and me right here. That's what God wants. Repent. Go back. So the reflection is, identify areas in your life where you've allowed routine to replace passion. Identify areas in your life where you have allowed routine to replace passion. I shared a little bit about mine, and that was a hard thing to look at because I thought I was doing it for the right things. I thought I was doing it for God. But then what happens is I was doing it for man, for me. Our ministry became about me. Our students' growth became about me. So we got to be careful with that. Why are we doing what we're doing? Amen. So the third one is respond to relentless love. Respond to relentless love. First one is, his love is proactive. It comes first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. See, God doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He doesn't wait for us to fight him. As I look back in my life, I didn't become a Christian until in my 20s. And then once I was in my 30s, I started thinking about, oh, you know what? Where was God really starting to talk to me? Did you know that he was talking to me all the way around 5th or 6th grade? And then he talked to me, or he was pursuing me, setting things up in a different country. And then when I got back to the States in my teens, he was revealing himself to me in my teens. Totally missed all that. But guess what he was doing? He was pursuing me. He loved me enough to say, you know what? I'm doing these things. One day you're going to find me. One day you're going to be drawn to me. But we love because he first loved us. He found us in our sin. The second one is, his love is sacrificial. It cost everything. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His own love for us is this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't love me as you did at first. That was the Ephesian church. Isn't that crazy? You get so consumed with man and religion and all this stuff that you totally forget about, oh yeah, God died for me. Totally forgot that. I thought it was about me and how I do my programs and how I do this and that when God's going, no, doesn't matter. It's about what I did on the cross for you. That's my love for you. Amen. Don't forget that. Jesus doesn't want you to forget that. Three, his love is relentless. It's unfailing. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved you with everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I used my illustration too early, so sorry about that. But that's where God was pursuing me. His everlasting love was going, Rich, I'm sending a trail for you to find me. It might take you a couple years. Think about how long it took you guys. How long did it take for you to find God? And then once you look back, you go, oh, yeah, I remember the breadcrumbs. Yeah, right there. There's Jesus. There's God. You see, God doesn't give up on us. As Pastor Scott's been talking about, he's after every one. That's right. See, look, they remember your messages. Every one. And guess what? When I look out here, I see one. Each one of you, God is pursuing you. Each one, he's saying, like on Valentine's, I love you. I love you. I love you. That's good. Reflection. How would you respond to God's relentless love for you? How will you respond? Maybe it's that rekindle fire. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's a reminder. Maybe you haven't heard that word, I love you, in a while. He's telling you today. He loves you. So, as Jesus was talking, Jesus wasn't scolding the Ephesian church. Can you believe it? He wasn't scolding them. He wasn't looking down on them. What was he doing? He was wooing them back. He was wooing them back, saying, you know, come back to me. Come back to me. Not to ministry, not to performance, not to religious activity. Come back to me. Just come back to me. Let me embrace you. Let me hold you. Let's get back to the very beginning. So that way, when you go out and you do your ministry, when you go back and God puts you where you're right now today, what your fear of influence is, what are you doing it for? You're doing it for him. So the invitation today is not to try harder. The Ephesians church did that. But it's to love deeper. It's to love deeper. So Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. But most of all, thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. And not just this church, our churches in general, as a whole. You're calling your church to come back to you. To come back to you, not to politics, not to works, not to getting things done or programs or whatever that may be, but he wants us to come back to you. To come back to your heart. He wants us to drown out the voices that are haunting us. Those voices that are trying to deceive us. Those voices that are trying to tell us this is a bunch of junk. We come against that right now. And we ask the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. Let us hear those words, those pure words that says, I love you. I love you. We might turn from him, but he continues to pursue us. He continues to search for us. So with every eye closed, if you're here and you are struggling in your faith and you need that rekindling, would you raise your hand? Lord, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for that those that rose their hands, that raised their hands. Father, let your Holy Spirit move. Let your Holy Spirit touch their hearts. May right now they sense a peace, a touch in their hearts that only comes from you. Father, speak to their hearts right now, Lord God, that they'll be able to hear your words of saying, I love you. I love you, my child. Rekindle that fire that they once had before. Help them to see their purpose. Rekindle that passion. Rekindle that vision. Rekindle that service. Rekindle that belief that they're still valuable, that they're still seen, that they're still heard. And in the same way, as we keep our eyes closed, if you haven't accepted God in your heart before, and a lot of this love thing sounds good, and you have this little stir in your heart going, wow, this is interesting. That's the Holy Spirit touching your heart. That's God's hand upon you saying, you're in a safe place. I see you too. I know. I see you. Amen, Lord God. So, if you haven't received God as your Savior, if you haven't seen God as the one who died for you, who conquered sin and death for you, who bled for you, but yet rose again to give you victory, to allow you to walk into his presence when we get to heaven. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, will you raise your hand? Amen. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. It's no greater thing than to have somebody come before you, surrendering themselves to you, and say, Lord, take it all. Lord Father, I pray right now, Lord Jesus. Well, actually, for those who raised your hands, in your heart, it's just in your heart, just say, Lord Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For I was a sinner and you came for me. Thank you, Lord Father, for your blood that you shed. Thank you for dying and being rose again. Thank you for raising me up with you so I can walk into the presence of God. So Father, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my past. Forgive me my thoughts, my doubts. And I ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of me. In Jesus' name, amen.